Psalm 72 is before us. We have a couple of more installments here as we examine the psalm in greater detail. And we want to focus on verse 7 this morning. The righteous shall flourish. The righteous shall flourish. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 72 and verse 7. In his days the righteous shall flourish, and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. We are thankful for the promise that we find in God's word regarding the faithfulness and the use of the word. Isaiah chapter 55, for as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would now bless this reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, if you've ever done any gardening, you know that wonderful feeling that you get when you've completed all of your work, and you've done all of your weeding, and you've done all of your doting over the ground, and being so careful, all of your hard work, and then one morning, you look, and suddenly, there is life. There, you get to watch as your plants rise, and they spread out, and they reach up toward the sky. They blossom and they grow. And they reach heavenward. Fruit begins to appear after a while. That feeling that you get is so wonderful as you witness all of this happening, as your garden begins to flourish and grow. In fact, it's a wonderful sense of satisfaction and accomplishment. But as often happens, sometimes things come into the garden to take away your fruit. They take away your tomatoes. I always seem to struggle with rabbits and squirrels. I don't know why. They seem to always take it all away. The same kind of care we show to our children. We labor to cultivate within them godliness, to prepare the soil in their hearts for the taking up of God's word. And we want to see them flourish and grow. And our prayer is that the evil one, the world, will not come and take those seeds away. Flourishing is something that we're always thinking about, whether it's in our careers, our families, our church. This is imagery that's quite powerful in Psalm 72. It's the imagery of growth and abundance, the imagery of flourishing. The word picture that's used here is one that ought to be familiar to us in many walks of life. Last week we spent our time looking at the idea of abundance in Psalm 72. Abundance in so many different aspects of the psalm, whether it'd be physical or spiritual. In fact, we've covered quite a bit of ground in Psalm 72. So let's summarize a bit. This is actually sermon number 5 in the psalm series. Our introduction to the psalm helps us to see that David is the principal author, and that Solomon is the one on David's heart as the subject. So there's a great tenderness in the psalm, not only of a king praying for the future king, but of a man praying for his son. And so we're able to make a lot of different applications in the psalm. But ultimately, most of the blessings in this psalm are really only true of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can pray all day that Solomon would reign until the moon is no more, but we know that's not going to happen. Only Christ will eternally reign. And so this theme is all throughout this psalm. In fact, it's actually a beautiful and sweeping and magnificent description of Christ's kingship. The qualities in the psalm are only perfectly revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've talked so far about perfect wisdom, about perfect righteousness, about perfect justice. We've talked about the eternality of Christ's kingdom, and we've talked about the perfect abundance of Christ's kingdom. And so we've made applications then all along the way, noting that if Christ has set these principles up for us as important in his kingdom, then why would they be unimportant in earthly kingdoms? You see, we are holding up the characteristics in this psalm as characteristics that we ought to look for in earthly kings. Notice we're called to pray for these things in Solomon. Well, how would we apply the psalm to us? Well, we pray for the same principles in our king. We pray for them in our president. We pray that they will be present in every nation. And in fact, what we've noted then by way of application is that ought we not then to vote for a person who has these characteristics if we're praying for them in Solomon? I mean, it's simply absurd to think that we have a psalm that prays for qualities in a king, and yet we don't pay attention to those qualities in our king. You see, I have to see that particular connection. It's very, very important for us in applying this particular psalm. God tells us to pray for wisdom and righteousness and justice in Solomon. And so if we are called to pray that for Solomon, why would we then approve of or vote for an unbeliever in our own nation? In fact, I would propose to you, this is a great problem in the Christian church. It's actually an ungodly way to read the Bible, to see that certain characteristics are important in earthly kingdoms, but we don't require them of our leader. Now, Christ is perfect. Solomon is not. And so when we call for these characteristics, we're not expecting that an earthly king will be perfect. But what we are expecting of an earthly king is that they will strive toward godly wisdom. They will strive toward godly righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they will grasp what true justice is in accordance with God's word, and that they will understand how to be a merciful leader in accordance with God's word. So an earthly magistrate who rejects God's word can't know how to do these things. In fact, an earthly leader ought to go to the fountainhead of those particular principles. They are all only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We would say then, it is an ungodly thing, a person who seeks to govern a nation according to the wisdom of men. My friends, we have to make the application then that it is an ungodly thing to vote for an ungodly person. And this is clearly spelled out for us in this particular psalm. We're going to make a few more applications as we go forward today. But these are our main categories of application. To leadership in this world, but it exemplified perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now, I mentioned last week that verse 6 was my favorite verse in the psalm. Well, verse 7 is really close for me too. Probably a close second if I had to pick. In verse 6, the part I love so much was that falling rain upon the mown grass is an especially beautiful imagery of the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, then falling upon and renewing the strength of a persecuted church. Really beautiful imagery here in the psalm, a newness of life. Well, we might also see the same thing happening in verse 7. Because in verse 7, we are noting that God's people will flourish. And I love the promise that's in this verse. I love the applications that we're going to make. And I hope that verse 7 would become special to you as it is to me. Let's look what's more at our verse. In his days, the righteous shall flourish and abundance of peace until the moon is no more. Well, we have to make some good definitions here. You know I like to do that. So let's spend a moment or two. What does it mean to flourish? What is the meaning of the word of flourishing? If you'll notice here in verse 7, the righteous shall flourish. And if you'll skip down to verse 16, there will be an abundance of grain in the earth on the top of the mountains. Its fruit shall wave like Lebanon, and those of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. Now, there are two different Hebrew words that are being used here in the psalm, and they both convey the same kind of idea. The word flourish in English comes over to us from Latin. The word means to thrive. The word flourish means to thrive, to grow luxuriantly. See that? The word itself involves abundance, to increase and enlarge as a healthy growing plant. The beech and the maple flourish best in deep, rich, and moist loam, is the example that Webster uses. It also means the word to be prosperous, to increase in wealth or honor, to grow in grace and in good works, to abound in the consolations of religion. And he quotes from Psalm 92 that we'll look at here in just a moment. To be in a prosperous state, to grow or to be augmented. Really a beautiful word. You can think of the word, you might think of the flowers as they're growing and blossoming. Blossoming is a word that kind of comes to mind as a good comparison. So the idea then here in the Hebrew is the same. Let's look at some of the ways that this word to flourish is used. It means often in God's word to bud or to sprout or to spring up or to shoot out. Genesis chapter 40, I thought, was a good example. Here, Joseph is trying to interpret the dream of the butler. And I'm a little fresh to you in the middle of that story there. But the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded." It budded. So the branch is blossoming there. That's the same Hebrew word. Her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. That's kind of interesting there in the context of a dream. You know how our dreams are kind of exaggerated and sometimes, but in this particular example, that's a good one. Leviticus 13. Lots of examples here, because here, you know, that chapter is the one where we're dealing with leprosy and the priest is looking over the skin. And so there are many times in this chapter where if the leprosy breaks out in the skin, it's a blossoming. If that leprosy starts to blossom and grow, is the use of the word. In Numbers chapter 17, God speaks to Moses. "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." So that person there, speaking of Moses, will blossom. Psalm 92, Webster referenced this one. I love Psalm 92 in verse 7. "When the wicked spring up as the grass," there, that's the blossoming. "And when they all, the workers of iniquity do flourish," that's the other Hebrew word, "it is that they shall be destroyed forever." Psalm 92 and verse 12. Listen to how similar that this sounds to our psalm. Psalm 92, 12. "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree." So that's the same word for flourish. Flourishing like the palm tree. "He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." Remember, there was that reference to the cedars of Lebanon in our psalm, Psalm 72. Those that he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Now, we're going to make application to this a little bit later, because this is one of the ways that Christ causes his people to flourish in church. In church, before God, in the ways that God has instituted. Psalm 92 and verse 13. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Proverbs 11 and verse 28. The righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 14 and 11, the upright shall flourish. Isaiah 27, he shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud and fill the face of the world with fruit. And then Isaiah 35, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even in joy and singing. The reason I like to do that kind of thing is to show you different ways that that particular word is used. It's a common usage. You understand the usage of the word. We would use the word in the same way as we would describe a garden or something like that. Well, let's talk about that. And if we understand what it means to flourish, how do we flourish? How do you flourish? I'm actually going to ask you that question when we close our time today. Are you flourishing? Well, what are you learning in Psalm 72 and verse 7? That the righteous will flourish in Christ. Well, who are the righteous in verse 7? We're doing definitions and making sure we're careful. Who are those who are righteous? How are we made righteous? You see, Christ actually defines the righteous. We have to be in Christ to be the righteous in verse 7. And the psalm itself makes sense only from the perspective of Christ making righteous his own people. We actually examined that in great detail a few weeks ago. We must be made righteous by Christ. And so it is a righteousness that is apart from ourselves. Christ defines righteousness. Secondly, an important principle for us is that Christ gives his people everything they need to flourish. I think sometimes we're not so sure about that. But Christ has given his people everything that they need to flourish. And we're going to see then that that is true in the gospel message itself, in the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the means of grace. The way of the world is a way that expects people to flourish without giving them the means. Isn't that something that you see often in the world? An expectation that you'll grow and blossom and be a good person? Well, they don't give you any way to do that apart from Christ. You see, the way of the world is to expect bricks without straw. That's the expectation. Remember in the Exodus account, an unreasonable demand of a tyrant. But you can't make something if you don't have the means. We see Christ doesn't make such demands of his people. There are no bricks without straw from Christ, because Christ gives us everything we need to flourish. Now, we have to do it in him. Those are not gifts that we possess, but he gives them to us. There's an abundance of Christ giving to his people to flourish. Christ fully furnishes every single thing that his people need to flourish, to blossom, and to grow. And so then why would people who are in Christ not flourish or blossom or grow? Because we're looking for other means than what Christ has given. Larger Catechism, question 45. In your worship order, actually, we've looked at this now three, maybe four times in the psalm, and I want to look at it twice more today, because I love the way that in the description of Christ's kingship is an example of Christ pouring out upon his people things they need to flourish. Let's read it from that context. How did Christ execute the office of a king? Christ executed the office of a king in calling out of the world a people to himself. He's calling us to him. That's the first beginning of flourishing, really, in his kingship. Secondly, giving them officers, laws, and censures. I think a lot of people sort of dismiss those things. But you need those things to flourish in Christ. Officers, laws, and censures, by which he visibly governs them in bestowing saving grace upon his elect. We'll make the case a little bit later that salvation itself is a perfect example of flourishing. Rewarding their obedience and correcting them for their sins, preserving and supporting them under all their temptations and stuff and sufferings, restraining and overcoming all their enemies, and powerfully ordering all things for his own glory and their good. What does Christ fall short in bringing his people to a place of flourishing? Nothing. It's beautiful what Christ does for his people. The kingship of Christ is actually the perfect model of abundance and provision. Nothing is held back from the people of Christ. In fact, all of the blessed ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're never given meagerly. They're never given in tiny amounts. But the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ are always full and spilling over in abundance upon the people of God. And you know this from Psalm 23. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. What a beautiful picture of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ as he causes us to flourish in him. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, here in the flourishing of Christ's people, not only does Christ define righteousness, not only does he give his people everything they need to flourish, well, thirdly, Christ gives his people a heart to receive these gifts. You see, Christ changes his people. We're not flourishing because we're really smart. We're not flourishing because we're rich or handsome or beautiful. We're flourishing because he's given himself to us. That's how we flourish. We're changed because of Christ. He changes the hearts of men. He ordains and decrees the paths of men. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 perfectly describes this process. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How wonderful. He's ordained the work. We walk in them. We're his workmanship. There's nothing to brag about, especially there in Ephesians chapter 2, if you know the rest of the context. There's nothing to boast about. But we're flourishing. That's the kind of people that we ought to be. And so the beauty of it is that Christ doesn't leave all of this to chance or to our strength or to the world. No, Christ actually has decreed the success and the flourishing of his people. And so when we ask the question today, are you flourishing in Christ? And the answer is sometimes a difficult one to give. Because if we're not flourishing in Christ, where is the problem? It's not in Christ. Fourthly, not only does Christ define righteousness, give his people everything they need to flourish, change the hearts of his people to receive his gifts, but fourthly, Christ clears away all the enemies of the righteous. Even our enemies aren't an excuse for us not to flourish, because Christ has conquered them. And yeah, we're going to have enemies. They'll always stand up against us. People will always hate Christ. It's not an excuse for us to fail in our flourishing. Fifthly, Christ actually accomplishes all of the things that his righteous people need to flourish. Christ does all the work. Christ is the one who accomplishes everything that we need to flourish. We're not stranded then without the answer. We're not thrown into the world and expected to flourish by our own wisdom or our own creativity or how wonderful we are at inventing new things to say and capture the attention of people. No, we're given what we need, and that is the gospel message. And then by that we go forward, we preach, and the people of God will flourish. Question 63 of the larger catechism. I didn't have room for that here, but put it in your notes. What are the special privileges of the visible church? The visible church hath the privileges of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of saints, the ordinary means of salvation and offers of grace by Christ to all of the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. That really describes the process of the church in this greater work of the flourishing of Christ's people. Another question that is relevant to us is, what do we pray for in the second petition? And that's actually over on the other side here, but for the afternoon service. But you'll notice if we pick up our reading about halfway down, that the ordinances of Christ may be purely dispensed and made effectual to the converting of those that are yet in their sins. These are things we're praying for. And the conforming and comforting and building up of those that are already converted, that Christ would rule in our hearts here and hasten the time of his second coming and our reigning with him forever, and that he would be pleased so to exercise the kingdom of his power in all the world as may best conduce to these ends. This is something we're always thinking about, the growing of Christ's kingdom. Well, I'm a part of that. You're a part of that. Are you flourishing? Are you flourishing in Christ? Well, we have to ask the question then, what are the means by which the righteous flourish? How do the righteous flourish in verse 7? Well, we'll make a short list here, 8 particular things. First of all, we flourish in blessings. There are constant blessings poured out upon the people who are in Christ. Spiritual blessings. Secondly, we flourish in salvation itself. I said that we're going to make the case that salvation is a perfect example of flourishing. If you'll think about the gospel itself is a flourishing of the righteous. The gospel is a flourishing of the righteous. Those who were once dead in sin have now been redeemed into everlasting life. There is a flourishing. Those who were once in bondage are now free in Christ. Those who were in rebellion have now been brought into the good service of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's actually one of the themes of Psalm 72. Those coming into the kingdom. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the heart flourishes. The will flourishes. The process of sanctification is a flourishing. It is. It's a flourishing. It's a blossoming of a heart over time toward the things of God. And if you grasp what sanctification is, that's what happens in sanctification. It's a flourishing. It's a blossoming. Thirdly, we would say the means by which Christ causes the righteous to flourish, speaking very generally, we would say in the means of grace. The people of God flourish in the means of grace. Word, sacrament, and prayer are all means of flourishing in our walking with Christ. And we would include here preaching, because preaching is one of the ways that the word itself is expounded unto the people of God. In the regular hearing of the word, the regular understanding and application of the word of God should be a way through which the people of God flourish. So if we're answering that question from earlier, am I flourishing in Christ? What happens if I neglect the means of grace? If the answer is no, I'm really not flourishing. I'm going to be honest, I'm not flourishing. Well, maybe it's because we're neglecting the means by which Christ causes his people to flourish. Fourthly, we would say the church itself. The church itself is one of the ways by which Christ causes his people to flourish. Psalm 92, we looked at this a little bit earlier, right? Those that he planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of God, in Psalm 92. Now, by way of application, let us not think that the Christian will ever flourish apart from the flame and the heat of Christ's church. It won't happen. It will not happen. We will not flourish apart from the church. Apart from the church, the people who claim to be God's people will be an ember left alone. That Christian will grow cold and lifeless and fruitless, and there will be no flourishing. Now, he may be one of God's elect in rebellion. He may be fighting against Christ. But the one who is apart from the church will certainly not flourish. The church is one of the means by which we flourish. In fact, within the church, we would say in church government, we flourish. Because in church government, we have officers, laws, and censures. Church government is a means to bring the people of God to a place of blossoming and flourishing. If you'll think about that with me, what is church government? Proper church government and the biblical form of church government instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ in Presbyterianism, there will be oversight. There will be nurturing. There will be shepherding. There will also be equality. There will be justice. And there will be peace. Remember a few weeks ago we looked at that. Characteristics that are really only present in the biblical form of church government. That's how we flourish. We won't flourish if one person is lifted up over all the others. We'll not flourish. You see, it is here in Christ's church that the Christian will flourish as he should. Sixthly, then, in particular, in the church, we would say that worship is one of the ways that God's people will flourish. Worship is one of the ways we flourish in Psalm 92 and verse 7, particularly in corporate worship, because there, in a very special and particular way, the Christian's heart is inflamed and enlarged and strengthened. We blossom and flourish in worship in a way we're not going to do in our closet. It just won't happen the same way. Christ's way of growing his people is by his word, in church, in worship, under oversight, under shepherding. Very important to follow the ways that Christ has instituted for his people to flourish. One other way we would say, seventhly, is through the Sabbath day. In the Sabbath is one of the ways that we flourish, because it's given to us as a day of refreshing, a day of grasping the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, a day of rest. Sabbath. What about the Psalms? The Psalms are a way that we flourish here in this subject of worship. It is through the Psalms that God has given to us to sing and worship. That's one of the ways we flourish. Now, I don't have to make a lot of brilliant deductions here with some of these points that I've made. Why do you think the church in our time isn't flourishing? It's rejected the law of God. And the churches that do hold to the law of God have rejected the Sabbath day. The churches that do love and worship the Lord Jesus Christ have rejected the Psalms. And so it's not that surprising to see Christians say, I'm not flourishing. because most Christians have rejected the means by which Christ has given his people to flourish. Now, so there's a warning here in regard to the flourishing Christian. If it is Christ that brings his people to flourish, and certainly it is in Psalm 72 and verse 7, then we ought to be sure that we seek to grow in Christ's ways. Don't be the Christian who rejects the ways of flourishing to find your own path. How many Christians, above all things, treasure creativity and newness and whatever I can think of for this generation, whatever's the fad for the day, that's the way you grow in Christ? Christ has never said that. Christ has given the particular ways we flourish. But some Christians, for some reason, they decide that the Psalms are not the thing to sing in worship, despite the clarity of God's Word. Some Christians believe that they would turn to speaking in tongues or listening to false prophets or celebrating Roman Catholic holy days or idolatry or so many new particular ways that are not instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we learn in Psalm 72:7? In his days the righteous shall flourish. Christ brings his people to flourish. Why would we think that we would flourish by turning away from the things that are clearly given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ? Why would we ever think in reading Psalm 72 is all about the Lord Jesus? Why would we flourish when we're creative and think of new ways? And yet that's the problem we find in most of the church in our time. Christian today, be encouraged in Psalm 72. Turn to Christ. Turn to word, sacrament, prayer, worship, preaching, the Psalms, the Sabbath day, the church and church government, all beautiful ways that you are given to flourish. And maybe to answer the question, if we're not flourishing today, that's the place to turn. Because every single one of those particular ways instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ, they all very clearly point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not flourishing, it's because we're not turning to Christ. A couple of applications in our final moments. Number 4 on our outline, I think, is very important for us to make. Number 4 here is the times and the places in which the righteous flourish. What does our psalm say here at the very beginning? In his days. In his days. When are the days of Christ? All of them. In his days. It's not like we're waiting for someday Christ will be king and will be able to accomplish all of these things. Christ is king. Christ reigns. The psalm's all about his reigning by his work and what he has done. So a first point to make here is that the righteous will flourish even in poverty and persecution. You see, sometimes we're confused because I'm doing the right thing in life and I'm getting beat down and everybody's against me and I can't seem to get ahead. Wow, I must be doing the wrong thing. Well, that's not what we learn in God's Word, is it? Often when we do the right thing in God's Word, we are persecuted. We fall into trouble. And so we are able then to flourish even in persecution. We flourish even in times of sorrow. In the Exodus account is a good one. We've looked at it a couple of times in this psalm. Sometimes the people of God are the ones who are poor. Now, they weren't being particularly obedient at that time, but God's people are sometimes oppressed and put down. But God has promised in Psalm 72 that Christ's people will flourish. In Psalm 72, we see the poor then are the ones receiving justice and equity. We can still receive justice and equity and salvation and righteousness even if we're poor in this world. So don't get confused by the standards of the world and think that just because you might be struggling in certain areas in this world that you're not flourishing in Christ. You see, the righteous can flourish even in poverty and persecution. The second point to make here under this point of where the righteous flourish is that the righteous will flourish all over the world. The righteous flourish all over the world. And we're going to cover this more this afternoon. We're going to look at the universal dominion of Christ in all nations. And we've already examined a number of the visual elements in this psalm to show the spreading of the gospel. As the gospel is preached, it extends everywhere. So the flourishing of the gospel on the mountaintops, for example, in this psalm, in the valley as far as the grass is growing over the earth, that's the picture of the spreading of the gospel. So the gospel flourishes around the world. God's people flourish around the world. I think we struggle with that. We'll make some points later about how we do tend to struggle with who should flourish. We struggle with that. We'll make that this afternoon. Thirdly, the righteous flourish even in death. Even in death, when we are falling under the persecution of the world and in our final moments in this world, we can still sing and pray Psalm 72:7 with great confidence. Because we are flourishing in Christ even as we take our last breath. Because in Christ we flourish in death. And we go once more to Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. In many ways, Psalm 23 is a mockery of our enemies. Because we can't be defeated by them. We will flourish in death. God's people, those in Christ, flourish in poverty and persecution all over the world, even in the moment of death. We're flourishing. Lastly, the appropriate place for us to close is to consider the flourishing of Christ. The flourishing of Christ, the ultimate example of flourishing, the ultimate example of ministry growing and the gospel flourishing is in Christ Jesus himself. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world lowly, poor, and humble. And throughout all of his life, he perfectly obeyed the commandments of his Father. He grew in grace and in wisdom, and he earned all power and authority on earth by his suffering, by his death, and by his resurrection. And you see, because Christ flourishes, he is able to bring his people to that same place of eternal blessing and glory. Christ blossoms that we might blossom. Larger Catechism, question 52. How was Christ exalted in his resurrection? And I have a part of that answer here. We're going to skip down to the part where he rises again in the Larger Catechism, question 52. That's about halfway down. He rose again. He rose again from the dead the third day by his own power, whereby he declared himself to be the Son of God, to have satisfied divine justice, to have vanquished death and him that had the power of it, and to be the Lord of the quick and the dead, all which he did as a public person, the head of his church for their justification, quickening in grace, supporting against his enemies, and to assure them of their resurrection from the dead at the last day. You see, because Christ has flourished, then so we flourish in Psalm 72:7. And lastly, I didn't have space for it, but you might want to put Larger Catechism question 53. Because question 53 asks, how was Christ exalted in his ascension? And the latter part of that answer says that he in our nature is our head, triumphing over enemies, visibly went up into the highest heavens, there to receive gifts for men, to raise up our affections thither, and to prepare a place for us where himself is and shall continue till his second coming at the end of the world. My friends, today when we read Psalm 72, especially here in verse 7, we must read it in Christ. Because Christ is flourishing, then so you, as his people, can flourish. And so I ask you that question one last time. Are you flourishing? Is this word, this common word, does it describe your spiritual life? Are you flourishing in Christ? Why not? Why not if the answer is no? You see that Christ has given you all the ways by which you must flourish, the only ways that we might flourish. Are you turning to those? Or have you invented some other way on your own? Now today, if you would say, I do feel as though my life is completely different now in Christ. I do feel as though there is a blossoming and a flourishing in my life. And what a wonderful reminder it is in Psalm 72:7 how that all happened. It happens in Christ. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, none of this victory that we've talked about, none of this flourishing of Christ is for you. Because Christ gave his life for his people. And so today, my friend, if you are an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're against the only way of flourishing in this world or in the next. For in Christ alone there is found the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Hear now the word of God in Psalm 72 and repent and believe and follow Christ. Psalm 72 is the answer for fallen man. Christian, today as we move forward in Psalm 72, how beautiful it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared the way for your flourishing this day. How wonderful that Christ has given you everything that you need to grow, to rise up, and to blossom in the presence of himself. All through the ordinances of the Lord Jesus Christ, all through the blessings of the church, through all of these things we've looked at this morning. How sad for us if we overlook the beauty of Psalm 72 and the clarity of Christ's instruction to his people. But you know, sometimes we turn our eyes away from the word. We turn our eyes away from Psalm 72 and these truths. Sometimes what happens is we get discouraged in falling into worldliness, trying to flourish according to the wisdom of the world. But that's not how we flourish in Christ. And it's not how we flourish in the life that's to come. In many ways, Christ has given his people to flourish. Are we walking in those ways? Are we flourishing in him? Psalm 72:7. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise that is here in Psalm 72:7. The promise that Christ will make his people righteous and that they will flourish in this world and in the world to come. Lead us forward into the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And grant that we would seek all of these blessings in him alone. We pray in the name of this great, eternal, and powerful King that is before us in Psalm 72. Amen.